Robert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mueller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. Perhaps you have heard of transhumanism. It is the effort, indeed, it's not only an effort, it's a movement now, that is attempting to defy death, to extend human life and longevity indefinitely, to basically redefine what it means to be human so that death is off the table. It's no longer part of the equation. It made the front page of the Wall Street Journal this morning, and it's fascinating stuff. It's really the intersection of so many issues in this culture. In Time Magazine's cover story last week on 10 ideas that are changing the world, one of those ideas they identified as amortality. And again, that's the effort to deny or to avoid death. Now, we're going to be talking on this program about a Christian worldview understanding of the challenge of transhumanism. We're going to be looking at its eccentricities and its nuttiness, but we're also going to be looking at the serious challenge that it poses to Christian thinking. Because here is a big issue. Of course, you know, we are not opposed as Christians to modern medicine. I am not opposed at all to surgical intervention that's ethically done. I'm certainly not opposed to antibiotics. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for so many medical advances that have certainly lengthened the average human lifespan. But we're not talking about just medical intervention to deal with a disease or with some kind of injury. We're talking here about an effort to redefine humanity. And we're going to be talking about what it means, judged from a Christian perspective. It has not only to do, this whole idea of transhumanism has not only to do with defying death. A part of it has to do with just being adamantly determined to defy human limitations. So there's a link, I would argue, morally, theologically, worldview-wise, there's a link between transhumanism and, for instance, the scandal over the use of steroids in professional sports. You know, what does it mean to be human? What is a true human ability, a true human attribute, a true human skill, and where do we have something that's artificial, chemically enhanced, surgically customized, or in the case of transhumanism, death-defying? We'll be talking about it today on the Albert Mueller Program. The Wall Street Journal is onto it because of a financial angle you're going to find interesting, and I'll tell you, it's fascinating stuff. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to those calls in just a moment. One of the issues that should be on your agenda today is a decision by a federal judge in Manhattan to order the Food and Drug Administration to make Plan B, which is known as the morning after pill, the morning after birth control pill, available without prescription to women as young as 17. Okay, I want to read you this first paragraph by Natasha Singer over again, and I want to hear, well, let me just ask if you hear what I hear. A federal judge ordered the Food and Drug Administration on Monday to make the Plan B morning after birth control pill available without prescription to women as young as 17. Okay, I'm a father. Let me tell you, I do not define a 17-year-old female as a woman. And when you're talking here about the issue of birth control and the availability without prescription, over the counter, of the morning after pill, you're talking about here a judge intervening in a situation to say that a 17-year-old girl has a right to be able to buy this morning after pill without a prescription. Now, one of the interesting things in the New York Times article is that it understands that many pro-life people are opposed to this, not just because it is a contraceptive, but because the worry is that it actually isn't a contraceptive. It's just a birth control methodology that's basically an abortifacient. It causes a premature abortion in this case, in which event the fertilized egg is not successfully implanted in the uterine wall. And so what we're looking at here is a judge's complicity. Now, and when we talk again and again on this program about such things as judicial activism, just because it's a part of the phenomenon of the world around us and we ought to be watching it, we have to watch that for many reasons. For one thing, the same logic about the role of the Constitution as a text is the way increasingly the Scripture is seen by this society as a text. It has to be malleable. It has to be edited and updated for new needs. You can see the same logic in a parallel form here. But what we're talking about here is a judge intervening in order to say that that the Food and Drug Administration is going to have to redefine its principles so that the morning after birth control pill is available over the counter, like aspirin, to girls as young as 17. And there you've got it. The high cost of what happens when a judge takes on the authority to deal with an issue like that. USA Today is out with a very interesting op-ed piece by Philip Longman. He's been a guest on this program before. Here's the headline. Headed towards extinction. World depopulation rather than overpopulation is the troublesome trend that should concern the entire planet. Again, we've talked about this regularly on this program. For years, there has been a movement that is basically against the birth of new humans. It is an anti-natalist movement. It is a movement that has tried to dissuade by persuasion and in some cases even preclude by force couples having babies. There are two very interesting stories on this, by the way. One today in USA Today. The other, as we shall see, is in the New York Times. Philip Longman, writing in USA Today, is writing about the fact that we now have a falling population in so much of the world that it is going to become almost untenable for workers to maintain the social costs of taking care of those who have retired. You're talking about, well, just think about it in light of today's topic of transhumanism. You have people living longer than ever. Once they retire, well, all of a sudden things financially are in a very different category. And here you have the reality that if you don't have enough people working, if you do not have a generation of sufficient numbers working, involved in all parts and all dimensions of the economy, you're going to be in big trouble. Philip Longman writes about the sub-replacement fertility that is now entrenched among rich countries and has been for two generations. He points out that it's now spreading to the developing world as well. So evidently, one of the hallmarks of modernity, of nations and cultures moving into a modern phase, is the use of a modern technology such as birth control in order to prevent having babies. And that, again, is a fundamental shift to the way human beings live. If you want to see the social cost of this, consider the front page of today's New York Times. Here's a headline for you. It's population falling. Russia beckons its children home. This is actually Sunday's paper on the front page, in which case there is a story about Russia trying to get expatriates, Russians who have moved to different places, different countries, to move back because Russia is falling noticing now a collapsing birth rate. The government, according to Clifford J. Levy of the New York Times, is now trying to head off the country's severe population decline by luring back Russians who live abroad as well as their descendants. Very, very interesting stuff. You're talking about, for instance, the Russian army informing its government that it will be unable to present an adequate defense of the nation because there simply aren't enough boys being born to be conscripted or recruited into the Russian army. That ought to tell us something. There are many, many things out there that you're going to find discussed tonight. President Barack Obama is holding a primetime press conference. A lot of activity, of course, on the economic front. But one of the things I'd like to point out is that what you have in the media right now is a culture that is entertainment, sometimes masquerading as news. Sometimes it doesn't even masquerade as news, which leads me to wonder why President Barack Obama agreed to go on The Tonight Show with Jay Leno. I just want to say that without any kind of partisan issue here, because the same would be true if a Republican went on that program, I think this demeans the presidency. I think one of the things we need constantly is a serious man as a serious president dealing with serious issues in a serious way. And the moment we step into an arena like that in which the presidency of the United States is now following a monologue, which according to the New York Times, get this, his customary monologue before the president arrived was a routine about wacky oddities. Mr. Leno did a show and tell of silly things found at a 99-cent store. Is that what you really want preceding the president? I think it's very different than what happens in a formal occasion when the simple announcement is made, ladies and gentlemen, the president of the United States. We're going in some direction here as a culture, and I fear it's a direction towards what Neil Postman warned was the culture of constant amusement. We are amusing ourselves to death, he said. Everything has to be funny. Everything has to have a lifeline. And Jay Leno, I think, is a very talented entertainer, no question about it. But that's what he is. He is a talented entertainer. And one of the issues I have is just looking at this contemporary culture and looking at the artifacts of pop culture, what happens when the presidency is reduced to just one more brand or one more artifact, one more source of entertainment in the midst of an entertainment crazy, amusement-dominated popular culture? We're going to come back to talk about the issue of transhumanism, what it means to be human. We're going to come back to talk about death itself and whether or not human beings can or should attempt indefinitely to stave off death. The number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, the issue of death is very much on the horizon of every single human life. Once Adam and Eve sinned, and death was a part of the verdict, physical death was a part of the verdict of God upon sin, then death has been a part of every single human being, to the extent that to be human means to be born to die. And, you know, the very mortality of what it means to be human has been considered a part of the human experience such that, for instance, it makes our time far more meaningful because we know our time is limited. It makes our dependence upon God far more apparent because we're not self-existent and we're certainly not self-preserving. It makes our need for a resurrected body quite apparent because even as we see the ravages of age and we see the impact of disease, we're seeing the working out of sin and God's curse upon sin even on our bodies. But there's a movement now out to defy death. It's called transhumanism. And in one sense, almost every human being would try his or her best to stave off death. We have an instinct to try to survive. We have modern medicine, medical technologies, modern surgeries, diagnostic technologies, and all the rest that have certainly helped to extend life. We have antibiotics and interventions in terms of many diseases. The lifespan has certainly been growing. But you know what? The lifespan has not grown by decades and certainly not by a century. Even with all that we have in terms of modern medicine, the average length of life certainly has been extended, but we haven't redefined what it means to be human. We haven't moved from, you know, the 4 score plus 10 or something like that to looking at, 100, 150, 200 years. But that's where this movement wants to go. It is called transhumanism because by its very name, it wants to transcend human limitations. At my website at albertmohler.com, today I published an article entitled Transhumanism Trips on a Ponzi Scheme. And that very strange title has to do with a front page article in the Wall Street Journal. And it's one of those articles that you just have to look at in order to believe. It's in today's edition of the Wall Street Journal. The front page has the article entitled Couples Dreams of Immortality at Death's Door Thanks to Madoff. Subtitle, Artists Who Design Homes to Prolong Life Lost Their Life Savings. Undulating floors. Okay, I was hooked. I had to look at this. I began my article at albertmohler.com with the words, if this article had appeared in a newspaper less illustrious and authoritative than the Wall Street Journal, I would have assumed it to be a hoax. But it's not a hoax. Here's the story. Even as transhumanists are trying to extend human life, a transhumanist couple, both of them artists, have lost their funding thanks to the fact that they had placed their investments in the care of Bernard Madoff, the investor who has just admitted to running what may well be the largest Ponzi scheme in history. They've lost their money, and thus they're facing a real financial challenge. Transhumanism, the movement that is determined to reverse aging and to extend the human lifespan indefinitely here, well, you might say that it doesn't have anything immediately apparent to do with art, but, well, funny you should ask. I'll tell you what it has to do with art. The Wall Street Journal reports that two artists, the man's name is Arakawa, that's all he goes by, one name, Arakawa, and Madeline Gins, the other artist, they have committed their energies and their art to the quest to make human beings immortal. Now, Arakawa and Gin based their artistic quest for immortality, quote, on the idea that people degenerate and die in part because they live in spaces that are too comfortable, end quote. I'm serious here. They're serious. This is the front page of the Wall Street Journal. They believe that living in a comfortable living space shortens our life. Thus, they build buildings with no doors inside. They place rooms far apart. They put windows near the ceiling or near the floor. Between rooms are sloping, bumpy, moonscape-like floors designed to throw occupants off balance. Well, I admitted in my article that the whole idea throws me off balance. The world of modern art, and I put art in quotation marks here, is littered with the nonsense of limitless variety. These artists have built nine, quote, reversible destiny lots in Japan that cost $6 million. The lofts are shaped like spheres, tubes, or cubes, and are marked by odd features, misshapen floors and walls, and uneven floors in terms of walking. One Japanese loft tenant named Nobutaka Yamaoka claims to have lost both weight and his hay fever after a couple of years of living in the loft with his family. He admits that living in the loft may have nothing to do with the fact that he was cured of his hay fever. He admits he can't buy furniture for the house because of the uneven floors, and his wife complains that she hits her head on the low window she has to use to crawl outdoors in order to hang their laundry. But the artist, they go on to defend to their work, saying that it's all part of the exercise. Here's my favorite part of the article. You got to listen to this. I'm quoting directly from the Wall Street Journal. Their research, that's the couple we're talking about here, their research is a milestone in the history of conceptual art, says Alexander Monroe, senior curator at the main Guggenheim Museum on Manhattan's Upper East Side, where the couple's work is currently on display. She says many of their supporters don't literally accept the couple's message on immortality, but appreciate it in a, quote, metaphorical, end quote, way. To the artists, eternal life is a real possibility. Quote, this is a great chance for the human race, says Ms. Ginz. You know, taking something like this seriously may be a bit of an effort, but I guarantee you it's a very serious issue. This transhumanist movement is not just a bunch of flakes that meet together in annual conventions. There is real energy behind this. There is a human audacity and ambition behind this, and there are mainstream scientists that are involved in this as well. Although I have to tell you, some of these mainstream scientists sound almost as nuts as the artists who are trying to build, reversible destiny lofts in which people might live in order to return to the state of life as a baby. For instance, Ray Kurzweil, identified in the paper as a leading transhumanist figure in the United States, dismissed the theory of these two artists and preferred his own, which is presumably to be understood as less weird. Kurzweil told the journal that future human beings will have small, cell-generating robots implanted in their bodies, and that's how they're going to live forever. So if you think that small, cell-regenerating robots make more sense than living in reversible destiny lots, then, choose ye this day which transhumanist you will serve. But here's the bottom line. We're looking at a challenge to the Christian worldview here, and it comes right down to the question of whether or not there are essential limitations to being human. That's an issue. And, when we've talked about it on this program in different contexts, I've been shocked at how many Christians think about this. So let me just put my conviction on the table here. I believe that God has put essential limits upon humanity. By the way, the Bible makes this very clear. You'll recall that after Adam and Eve sin, one of the first things that God does is to put a limitation so that the first couple cannot eat of the tree of life. There are necessary limitations, and in many ways these limitations become apparent to us when we compare ourselves to God. We can be in one place at one time. God can be all places at all times. We can know what we consider to be a lot, but God's knowledge is absolutely infinite, so that ours appears, infinitesimal. God's power is omnipotence. We have some limited power. We are limited in every way. We are born in a certain time. We live in a certain place. Human limitation is just a part of the very essence of what it means to be human. But the limitation of our lifespan is a part of this. The transhumanists want to defy death, whereas the scripture tells us that death is God's verdict upon humanity for sin. There is so much in terms of the Christian worldview concerning death, but the one thing the Bible never encourages us to do is to seek to avoid it by some kinds of artificial means, nor to defy God himself by defying death in terms of the natural human lifespan. Fascinating stuff. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. The big issue for us is whether there are any essential limitations to humanity. Or do we just join the transhumanist bandwagon and, well, go live in our own reversible destiny loft? Hope for the best. The phone number again, 877-893-8255. We'll be right back.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Let me ask the question so that it hits us right between the eyes. Here's the question. If someone offered you the opportunity to defy death, to extend your life indefinitely, if someone came to you and said, you take this pill, you take this treatment, you just follow my advice and you won't die, would you do it? Would you be tempted to do it? If you wouldn't do it, why not? I think a great deal of Christian truth rests on that question. As a matter of fact, the very definition of what it means to be human rests on that question. Give me a phone call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Remember, you can always go to us at Twitter. Just follow the Albert Mohler Program, Mohler Radio, and then you can go, of course, to Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program. We're glad to hear from you also by just writing us an email. That is mail@albertmohler.com. Phone number 877-893-8255. Let's go to Pueblo, Colorado. Jesse's on the line. Go ahead, Jesse.
Yes, Dr. Mohler, I enjoy your program.
Thank you.
Just want to make a brief question, perhaps. This seems to me as though it's just another ploy by Satan to deceive the minds of men. God said after, I believe, the flood when Noah was there, that man's days would be roughly 120 years. And he's trying to convince men that they don't have any real responsibility to God and that somehow they can circumvent, you know, the judgment on sin. And so if they think they can live forever, then it avoids the necessity of, you know, confessing their sins and dealing with it. And just like Tower of Babel, they're trying to...
Oh, we lost Jesse there, probably on a cell phone, but he was sure making a lot of sense. And I'll tell you, the most important part of what Jesse was saying there is that this is a gospel issue. I'm putting words in his mouth in terms of the actual lingo that he used there, but that's what he was saying. It's a gospel issue, because if we can defy death, then we don't need a Savior. If we can defy death, then we can use some technology, medical or otherwise, to deal with the sin problem, because death is the sin problem. You see, that's what's so bizarre in terms of many Christians failing to understand what's going on here. A natural death is a consequence of sin, of human sinfulness. We would not die. We would not suffer death in our physical bodies were it not for the sin of Adam and Eve. And so one of the most amazing things here is that the Christian worldview tells us we're not to try to embrace an early death. We aren't to embrace sickness. We're not to embrace some kind of deadly injury. But we are to understand that there are limitations. And for instance, just to give you an example of that limitation, let me give you a classic one from Scripture. In the Gospels, we are told that Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, died. We are told that Jesus was there after the death, and that he went to the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come out. Jesus, by his own sovereign power, raised Lazarus from the dead. So the man who was dead was then alive. But Lazarus didn't live forever. You know, Lazarus was given an extension of his life, but presumably to a normal human lifespan. Lazarus is not living right now in Israel waiting for us to come visit him and for CNN to interview him. Even after being raised by the power of God, you know, you have several people raised by the power of God. You have the daughter of Jairus raised by the power of God. You have in the Old Testament the son of the woman who shared the hospitality with Elijah, raised by the power of God. You have Eutychus, who fell out of the window during worship in the book of Acts, and as Paul stretched himself out upon him, he was raised by the power of God. They all died in terms of a natural human lifespan. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Mark's on the line, listening on WFIA. Would you take a pill, or would you accept a technology that would promise to make you live forever? Mark, what are you thinking?
Dr. Mohler, I absolutely would not. And the reason is, as a Christian, although I look forward to going to heaven. It's my understanding from reading the Word and reading the Scripture that heaven is just going to be beyond our imagination and just totally blow us away with just the awesomeness and the ability to just glorify God in all things we do. And I thank God every day that I'm on earth, but definitely look forward to heaven and don't understand why someone wouldn't want to have that opportunity one day.
You know, Mark, wonderful testimony. I very much appreciate that. Folks, I'd love to hear from you. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Once again, Mark gets to a gospel issue here. Let me just remind you that the Christian promise of the gospel is not mere immortality. It is not merely that those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ will know eternal life. It is that eternal life is not just an extension of the life we have here on earth. It's eternal life in a resurrected body, a glorified body. You know, even the transhumanists, if they can defy death for some length of time, they're going to have to deal with disease, infirmity, and pain, aging. Not so with the body we receive by the resurrection power of Christ. The phone number 877-893-8255. We'll be right back with more calls.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Growing up in Florida, I was told that Juan Ponce de Leon was motivated in terms of his exploration in Florida by the promise that there was a fountain of youth which would allow the extension of human life. I lived in Florida. Lots of springs, so far as I know, none of them has added a second to anyone's life. But there's the quest. It's not a new quest, but we do have new technologies that this movement known as transhumanism is seeing as harbingers of hope that human beings might be able to achieve some kind of natural immortality. I don't think so. But I ask the question, if someone could offer you a pill or a treatment or a technology to defy death indefinitely, would you take it? I think it's a very interesting question from a Christian worldview perspective. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Orlando, Florida. Tyrone's listening on WTLN. What do you think, Tyrone?
Well, I think I would take some treatment, depending on whether it's ethical by the scriptural edicts that we have. I think I would to extend my life. Because we have examples of people living to 900 years and above if you take the biblical account. Literally, we have Methuselah and even Noah lived for an extremely long time.
Yeah, you know, and I do take it literally. And Tyrone, stick with me here if you can. I do take that literally. I think the Bible's making a very clear historical claim there. As a matter of fact, I think there's a pattern that's revealed through the patriarchs of the progressive impact of sin actually shortening the human lifespan, such that by the time you move further into the Old Testament and the history of Israel as God's covenant people, you're looking at a very natural, normal, what we would call now contemporaneous time span. For the average human being. Tyrone, you said you would take the pill. And I just want to point out that what I hear you saying there is that you would take the pill to extend your life, but you would not expect that fully to be able to prevent an eventual death. I think citing the biblical, you know, personalities you mentioned, they all died. So you would expect that perhaps human beings could extend their life, and if so, you would think that that might not be wrong or immoral in itself. But do you actually think that that you take a pill if you were told if you take this pill, you'll never die?
What's that?
Do you think that you would actually take the pill or the treatment if the promise was that you would never die?
That I would never die?
Yeah.
I still believe that there will be an end to creation.
Yeah.
And that eventually, and maybe it won't be, you know, an actual death, but eventually, in the end, there will be a return to God's universe. So I think taking the pill would just extend your life, I think, by in its nature, because there will be an end to everything that we know of eventually.
All right. Thanks so much for your call, Tyrone. Let's just look at that for a moment from, again, a Christian worldview perspective. You know, the use of medical technology is not in itself wrong. The use of antibiotics, the use of vitamin supplements is not necessarily wrong at all. But there are clearly some gray areas here. I mean, you could argue that anyone who takes an aspirin a day to try to lower, you know, heart attack risk, anyone who takes any number of things is actually, you know, trying to use some kind of death-defying longevity treatment. Anyone who takes an antibiotic is trying to defy death at some point. Anyone who has surgery in order to remove, an inflamed appendix or, in order to remove a blockage to the heart, that's all about defying death in the short term, but not in the long term. And, the gray areas show up not just with defying death, but defying human limitations in other ways. I mean, one of the biggest scandals ever to hit the world of sports has to do with the use of anabolic steroids to try to create a superhuman kind of ability and strength. You know, my point is, from a Christian perspective, that there is judgment upon sin that that works its way out in the reality of death, and that a part of what it means to be human is to know that there is that limitation and death is always on the horizon. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Let's go to Matthew calling from Huntington Beach, listening on the World Wide Web. Go ahead, Matthew.
Hey, Dr. Mueller. Thanks for having me on. I just, first of all, like to thank you for asking the tough questions in regards to many issues that sometimes we don't like to think about.
Thank you.
I would, as a Christian man, I would not take the pill because I think one of the theological implications is that if you took the pill to extend your life, it would be an implicit denial of the fact that death is a judgment for sin.
Yeah.
And I just think that is unacceptable for somebody who calls themselves a Christian. So that's what I wanted to say.
I think that's a very good issue. And, Matthew, I appreciate the fact, again, you tie that to the gospel as the fundamental reality. The gospel reminds us that there is a judgment coming. And that judgment is integrally tied to the reality of death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You're onto something, I think, spiritual and psychological, Matthew, when you suggest that perhaps this whole effort at transhumanism is actually not just an effort at extending life, but an effort to defy judgment. I think that's an essential part of what we're looking at here. It is an attempt to say, I can live this life on this earth in my physical body with all of its limitations, and if I can extend that, I will not have to face a holy judge. But I know that death itself, as a horizon, as a physical and spiritual reality, represents a judgment that is coming. And I think you're really onto something there. I think the effort to deny that judgment, to hold it off, to avoid that judgment, is something not only, by the way, that will not work. It becomes another matter for which we will be judged. But it also, I think, fundamentally misleads us about our need in the present. You know, death is a reminder of our need for the gospel. That's the reality. Death is the horizon out there that reminds us that we are going to die and there is a judgment coming. And the death itself, that we die, is a reminder of the judgment upon sin. There's only one way to be rescued from the disaster of sin, and that is through the atonement achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing in him, coming to faith in him. Thanks so much for your call, Matthew. Let's go to Steve, listening on KCFT in Colorado Springs, Colorado. What do you think, Steve?
Well, I just want to comment. I'm 53 years old, and I accepted Christ as my Savior back when I was 19. And I look back on my life, and I don't feel I have done enough for him. And if I had the option to extend my life, I would certainly be tempted, just so I could maybe make up a little bit more for what I did not do. I think when we stand before him and we receive rewards, I think the first thing we're going to say is, I wish I'd done more, you know?
Yeah, I think older, that's actually...
Older and more aggressive, and taking those opportunities to witness, to share the gospel, to really live for him. So.
Very interesting point, Steve, and something that hasn't been articulated yet. You know, I think you're probably right that that at the judgment we'll recognize that we wish we had done more. At the end of the day, we're going to have to trust that God will finish what is done in his name for good. We'll finish that thought when we come back on the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The issue of limitations on human life has to do with the fact that we are a creature, not the creator. One of the most important distinctions between the creator and the creature is that our sovereign, omnipotent creator has no limitations on him whatsoever. There are no limitations. No limitation of power, no limitation of knowledge, no limitation of being. There is nothing that that constrains him, as the theologians and philosophers say. There's nothing that conditions him. He is the unconditioned one. However, we human creatures, boy, are we conditioned. We find ourselves in one condition one moment, another condition the next. We are born as infants, completely dependent upon our mothers, and we often die as those in advanced age who are dependent on a younger generation all over again. In between, we see the ravages of sin working out in wrinkles, in tumors, in viruses, and bacteria. We see the effort to try to stave that off with antibiotics and anesthetics and modern medicine and surgery and, well, everything from Botox to you name it. But the reality is that we still are human beings, and all those limitations are still ever before us. The ultimate limitation is the horizon of death. We do not have an infinite lifespan. We are not looking at the future thinking, I will live forever. The horizon of death reminds us that life is made meaningful by the fact that we know, regardless of how many years we live, there is a limitation upon what it means to be human and upon human life. My argument here is that the transhumanists, number one, will not be successful in their quest. God is not mocked, and he's not going to allow human beings to completely redefine what it means to be human. Modern medicine may make any number of new breakthroughs in terms of extending human life and frankly, you know, vitality and health throughout much of those years that had traditionally been considered to be the elderly years, the years of the aged. And my guess is that most of us will see that as a very good thing. And I hope that if we do experience something like that, we would see it exactly as one of our callers said, as an opportunity to do more for God, to show God's glory in this life. In an even greater and long-lasting way. But at the end of the day, the horizon of death is a reminder about our need for the gospel, our need for a Savior, our need not only for what some would now name as their quest, which is the extension of life. We have the need for everlasting life, eternal life. A lot to talk about here, and this is just another reminder that when a story like this lands on the front page of the Wall Street Journal, something is afoot. To be honest, the Wall Street Journal had to look at this artistic couple as something of an oddity, but even the Journal understood there is a big issue behind this. And what bigger issue could there be than the question of what it means to be human and what is it that human beings really need? Back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday on the Albert Miller Program. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.